The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here this morning to study in the word of God. We are studying on forgiveness. This is a follow-on to the original study that we did on forgiveness, talking about grace orientation and forgiveness and how as we have our hearts oriented towards grace and we begin to understand grace, it makes it easier, I guess I should say, for us to be able to forgive. It certainly facilitates forgiveness if we have grace orientation. We will do a little bit of a review of what we covered last Sunday morning, and then we'll move on from there. Before we do any of that, let's take a moment for silent prayer. We need to ensure that our hearts are prepared for the study of the Word of God. This entails forgiveness of sins, and we might need to confess our sins if we're out of fellowship. Hopefully you don't need to do that, but we have the opportunity to do that here. But this silent prayer also offers us the opportunity to humble ourselves before the eternal truth of God's word. Shall we pray? Most gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessing of being able to gather here at the church this morning. I thank you for the fellowship that we have, the like-mindedness that we have in Christ. I thank you for the joy that I have in my soul every time I get this opportunity to fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you for the prayer meeting that we had. It was such a blessing. Father, I ask now that as we take this time to study what your word has to teach us this morning, that we might be able to set aside all of the busyness and distractions of life that we all face and focus our attention on what it is that you want us to learn this morning, that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the message of your word, we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and beautiful name. Amen. I want to talk a little bit before I dive back into our study about something that came up recently. Terry was working on a study that comes out of the Ministry of Answers in Genesis, which is a fantastic ministry, by the way. And we love to support them, and they've done some amazing things. I know we've had a couple of different families that have had the opportunity to go up and see the Ark, which is unbelievable from what I've heard. I put that's on my bucket list. Trust me. I definitely want to go see the Ark. But not only that, the creation, Creation Museum is supposed to be spectacular as well. It's not even something you can really fully take in a day. You need more than one day to take all of it in. So, they've put a lot into that. But my point I wanted to make is we always want to go through whatever material we're looking at from whomever it might be with discernment. She was reading some of the material from Answers in Genesis, and one of the things that came up was they said, for example, that, and I'm not trying to be critical of them. I'm just saying, my point is just that you have to read everything you read, no matter how good the teacher is, no matter how good the ministry is, you have to have discernment. And they said in this passage, Ephesians 2:8-9, they said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." You know, I didn't even really have to look at that, right? But I quote it all the time. They said that the gift that's mentioned there in verse 8 is faith. You all have, if you've been going to this church for very long, you've all seen me go through and show very systematically it cannot be faith. It cannot be grace. In fact, the gift is salvation. The free gift of salvation is what these verses are talking about. But in Answers in Genesis, they said that the gift was faith. And then they went on to talk about Noah, because it had to do with the flood and Noah. And they said that God gave Noah the faith to be able to believe in building the ark and doing all the things that he did. This is something I want you, if you don't learn anything else today, I want you so listen to what I'm about to say and walk away with this. God gives us all the ability to believe. He doesn't give us the faith. There's a big difference. He doesn't make us believe. He doesn't force faith upon us. He gives us the ability to believe. And that's biblical. You can study the scriptures and see that it is a matter of that. Now, there's passages that talk about being given a measure of faith. We were just looking at one in Romans. The fact of the matter is, that's something he does to born-again believers, and it is a function of our growth in the faith, right? We begin to become stronger and stronger in our faith, and we all will have the measure of faith that we need for whatever ministry we have, whatever testing we have, whatever else we have. God has put us in a position to be able to handle it. But the point I'm making is not, again, not to be, I'm not trying to knock down the ministry of Answers in Genesis. I'm just pointing out, you may be listening, I was listening to J. Vernon McGee. You know how much I love J. Vernon McGee. I could listen to that man preach all day long. I mean, I just love listening to him preach. He was talking about Genesis chapter 1, and he was talking about how the language of Genesis chapter 1 actually accommodates millions and millions and millions of years. I don't believe that. I'm a young earther. I believe that the earth is at the most 20,000 years old. At the most 20,000 years old. That would be extending it. You're right. That's exactly right. And I'm pushing it out there to make it extreme, right? Because compare that 20,000 to the millions and millions or billions and billions that they try to tell us it is. It's young earth. I'm absolutely a young earther. So here was J. Vernon McGee, who I love, and I could listen to him preach all day long, talking about how the earth could be millions and millions of years old. I disagree with him. So anytime you're listening to anything, watching something on television, reading something other than this, right? Anytime you're reading somebody's opinion about or a commentary about the Bible, always do it with discernment. Always. That's important. We're supposed to be diligent, like the Bereans, searching the scriptures to see if these things are so. So that's the point I wanted to make. All of you would be careful about that. All right, back to our study. We looked at this. This is quickly just a review. We started out with an introduction about how important it is to have a proper orientation to grace. It's a fundamental of proper Christian thinking. Remember, I emphasize this all the time. The Bible teaches all of us to be thinkers. We're not supposed to be riding along with our minds empty. And you see, there's a lot of people who think that Christians are just blindly following whatever. No, you're supposed to be a thinker. You're supposed to be a critical thinker. You're supposed to think your way through these things. One of the fundamentals of Christian thinking is being oriented to grace. It's very important to proper Christian thinking. Because, in fact, the true gospel message is a message about the grace of God. And look at the Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 was in that passage. We're saved by grace through faith. Everyone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ starts their Christian life with an orientation to grace. At least that little bit, right? If they've heard the true gospel, then they at least have this tiny orientation to grace, the idea that it's God's grace that saved me. I was totally helpless and hopeless without God's grace, His mercy and His grace. So there's already a little bit of an orientation to grace just because of the gospel message. As a believer grows in understanding God's grace, the proper orientation to grace results. That's part of a maturing process. We begin to understand grace to its fullest form. When we're properly oriented to God's grace, the ability to forgive others and ourselves follows, right? That follows. It's a natural consequence of being properly oriented to grace. Because when you understand the forgiveness that you have through the grace of God, when you understand how you've been forgiven, it helps you to forgive others and should help you forgive yourself. Remember what Don brought up last Sunday, very appropriately. Often when we refuse to forgive ourselves, it's because we don't fully trust. It's a lack of faith. We don't fully trust the forgiveness we have in Christ. That was a very good point that he made. And we talked about grace in the Old Testament. I don't want you to think that it's just a New Testament concept. That's why I hit this. Often people totally ignore this. The grace of God was well understood by Old Testament saints, and we're not going to go back through these verses because this is a review. In his prayer of confession, Ezra recognized that God had extended his grace to the people of Israel by preserving a remnant of believers. He saw the grace of God in the remnant that had been preserved by God. The sons of Korah understood that the Lord extends His grace to those who walk uprightly in Him. That's in Psalm 84, 9 through 12, written by the sons of Korah. They understood that His grace is extended. This is Old Testament. Solomon, who wrote about God giving grace to the afflicted, the humble, Proverbs 3:34, he certainly understood grace early on. I mean, I think Solomon wandered off the path badly in his life. By the end of his life, he was way off course, but he started out with a pretty proper orientation. And at the dedication of the temple, there's some amazing things you can learn from what Solomon had to say at the dedication of the temple. But he wrote about this grace. He wrote about this grace of God. So don't think that it's just a New Testament concept. That's the point. It was understood in the Old Testament. There's some people who actually have this idea that Old Testament is wrath, the New Testament is grace. That's what they think. There's so much loving kindness and grace and mercy and all these beautiful concepts that are expressed in the Old Testament, and some people miss that because all they see is the wrath of God. There's way more to the Old Testament than that. Then we started to look at some grace principles. Oops, one too many. First of all, our Savior Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. John 1:14. Amen? Absolutely. Our Savior is full of grace and truth. When we believe in Jesus, we are justified as a gift by His grace. Romans 3:21 through 24, Titus 3:4 through 7, and are the recipients of grace upon grace. I want you to realize that as a child of God, you have grace upon grace. You are an object of grace upon grace. And in fact, some of you have had the teaching where you had the illustration of the grace pipeline. Some of you, do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen the drawing of the grace pipeline? And the idea that is, obviously, grace was extended to us in our salvation. We're saved by grace through faith. And the idea is that grace is involved in our very salvation. But what is one of the things that we receive when we're saved? We receive the imputed righteousness of God. We are declared righteous. That's what justified means. We are declared innocent or declared righteous. Now, when God looks at you and when He looks at me, He no longer sees that empty sinner that we were when we were an unbeliever. Now, when He looks at you, He sees His own righteousness. And now He has a conduit by which He can pour out grace upon grace upon grace to the one that is the child of God. So it's a beautiful thing to think about. We need to realize we are the recipients of grace upon grace every day. If we started talking about it, I often pray about it. If you started talking about all the grace that made this possible, you got up this morning. That's grace. You had the physical health to be able to come to church this morning. That's grace. You had transportation that allowed you to come and be here at church this morning. That's grace. The building was here. That's grace. The lights are on. That's grace. The heater, I guess, this morning is running maybe, right? Because we had our first little taste of fall. But we have climate control in this church. That's grace. All of that is grace, and we never should take it for granted. But little things we don't even think about. When we had the fire in 2011, the building was here. The lights were on. We just couldn't get here because that road out there was completely closed. So never discount the amount of grace that's already been extended to you today, right? Today, you've already had grace upon grace extended to you. Forgiveness we receive in Christ is according to the riches of God's grace, not according to anything we could have deserved or earned, but according to the riches of God's grace. How do you think, how rich do you think that is? That's amazing is what that is. That's why we call it amazing grace. It's according to the riches of God's grace. If you add works, this is so important. If you add works to the concept of grace, grace is no longer grace. Romans 11:6, Galatians 2:21. If you add works to it, it's not grace anymore. Because grace, by definition, is unmerited favor. So if you put works in there, now it's supposedly worked for, right? It's now merited. It's not unmerited favor anymore. This is where we left off. The teaching about the grace of God is able to build believers up in their faith. Acts 20:32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified, to build you up. Now, it's the word of His grace, right? We understand the word of God is involved here, the word of His grace. But nonetheless, recognize what that is, the word of His grace. Aren't we learning about God's grace as we study the Scriptures? Are we not learning about God's grace? We are. We are learning about God's grace. We learn everything about God. That's the whole thing. When we do the essence box, there's so many things we actually leave out of there, really. I mean, He's gracious. He's merciful. One of my favorites that we leave out of there, we always put, He's righteous, He's just, He's eternal, He's His veracity because He's always truthful. We go through all this list of things, the omni attributes. He's omnipresent, omniscient, right? We go through all of these things. We leave out jealous because the Bible says God is a jealous God. He doesn't want us to worship anyone or anything else. He doesn't. We understand it about idols and people and things like that. Let me do an illustration for you. He doesn't want us to worship anything else. For those who are listening, as I hold my cell phone, this has become an idol today, right? This has become an idol. I almost wish I didn't have it sometimes, right? So we need to understand that the Word of God is teaching us more and more about grace, and that's part of who God is. It is through the grace of God that we can properly function in ministry, Romans 15:15. But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again. By the way, this is I love this verse because He's not only saying that He's reminding them, He's saying that He's reminding them again. That gives me carte blanche to be able to remind you again. He's writing very boldly on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God. And then he goes on to say, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. But notice that his ministry, his ability to do this is because of the grace that was given me from God. Any ministry. And by the way, when people hear the word ministry, they often think of the pastor. No, everyone has ministry. Every Christian is supposed to be involved in ministry. It just happens to be a ministry that's in the front, right? It's more people see it. But everybody has ministry, and we all are able to do what we do in various ministries because of the grace given from God. 1 Corinthians 3:10, he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds it. But what he's talking about, he's laying a foundation in these believers in Corinth. That foundation, which, by the way, is built on Christ. He says, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's building up, what are we talking about here? A spiritual foundation. That's his ministry. He's building up a spiritual foundation, and he's doing that according to the grace of God, which was given to me. So we need to understand that. While we must diligently labor in whatever ministry we have been called to, it is the grace of God that causes our ministry to be effective. 1 Corinthians 15:10. This is a good verse also. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet, not I, but the grace of God with me. So is there labor involved in ministry? Yeah. You're going to probably work hard in whatever ministry you get involved in. There's going to be labor involved. But always remember the last part of that verse. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Paul recognized that it was all God's grace. His labor was just a function of his obedience to God, wasn't it? He was just being obedient. He was laboring as God wanted him to in his ministry, to walk in a manner worthy. He wasn't somehow bringing about the final result. He was just participating with God. That was his blessing, was to be able to labor and be a fellow participant with God in the ministry as God produced the results. God will give us all grace that is needed so that we have an abundance for our good works. Whatever it is, God will provide all grace that is needed so that we have an abundance for our good works. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound to you. So that sometimes, every once in a while, having some sufficiency in a few things, that's not what it says, does it? It says God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. I mean, that's pretty strong. You don't want to miss that language. So that always, having all sufficiency in everything, He gives us everything we need. He provides all the grace that's needed. Sometimes it's hard for us to get that because sometimes we feel like we're being overwhelmed. But don't forget that He can provide all grace and abundance for our good works. By the way, those good works, let me back up a second. The good works that are mentioned here in 2 Corinthians 9:8, those are the good works of Ephesians 2:10. Don't forget that. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." That's the good work that Paul's talking about. Don't just think that anything and everything you might try to do is going to fulfill that. These are the ones that God prepared beforehand. We should be seeking these things. These are the good works that God wants us to do. He prepared them in eternity past so that we would walk in them. God lovingly gives us comfort and hope by grace to strengthen us in every good work. 2 Thessalonians 2:16-17. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." See, there's a connection there. These are not separate ideas. There's a connection there. He's loved us. He's given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. May He comfort and strengthen our hearts in every good work and word. Well, He's already given us that capacity, hasn't He? When do we find that we don't have that comfort and strength? That's when we turn away from God. If we take our eyes, we're supposed to fix our eyes on Jesus. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, when we take our eyes off of God, when we try to do it on our own, we're not going to find ourselves having that same comfort and strength, are we? Because it comes from God. It's by grace. The reality of it is, many Christians, and I've been guilty of this, I'm not trying to say I'm better than this, I'm guilty of this at times. Many Christians adopt the attitude, well, I can take care of this part. When it gets where I can't take care of it anymore, then I'll ask God to help me get through all this, right? They have the mentality that in their own strength, they can accomplish everything they need to do up to a point. And then when it gets too tough, now I'll start going to God in prayer and making sure that He can help me get through whatever that is. Let me tell you, folks, I mean, you're not really making it through all that other stuff anyway. If you're accomplishing what you're accomplishing in the strength of God, with the comfort of God, by the grace of God, and with the mercy of God, if you're doing it through Him, then you're doing something. If you're trying to do it on your own, guess what? I hate to tell you this, but if I went back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it talks about the wood, hay, and stubble, and it talks about the gold, silver, and precious stones, all that stuff that you try to do in your own strength without having God as the one who's effective in what you're doing, it's just going to burn up at the judgment seat. It's all going to burn up. I've told you before, and I'm not joking about this. Some people laugh when I say this. I think my bonfire at the judgment seat is going to make the Aggie bonfire look like a nothing, man. Like a little match strike or something. When all my wood, hay, and stubble burns up, it's going to be unbelievable, all that. So I praise God for the fact that there will be, I believe, there will be a little bit of gold, silver, precious stones left behind. To enable each of us for our specific ministries, the Holy Spirit distributes spiritual gifts to believers as a function of God's grace. We just studied this in Romans chapter 12. It says, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us." I mean, we could stop right there. That's the point. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And when I was teaching this out of Romans, I highlighted the fact that word differ, it does not indicate any sort of superiority. In other words, one gift is not greater than another gift. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians that says that we should desire the greater gifts. What that's talking about, if you study it and understand it, it's talking about a local church desiring that we will have a body of believers where all the gifts are present, right? Where we have the leadership gift, we have the administration gift, we have all of the gifts that are needed within a body. The body of believers in a local church should desire that all the giftedness that's necessary is present in the congregation. But this verse makes it clear that they're just different gifts. The gift of service, the gift of helps, gift of giving, these gifts are not inferior gifts. The pastor-teacher gift is not a superior gift. All the gifts are precious, and all the gifts are meaningful in the building up of the body of Christ, in the function of believers within the body, in building one another up. It's not one gift is more important or better than the other. No matter what we might face in life, God's grace is always sufficient. You almost had to know we were going to come here. Let's go to 2 Timothy first. 2 Timothy 2:1. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." This is an exhortation from Paul to Timothy. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What he's telling him is, if you're doing that, then you know what? You're going to have all the strength you need, because God's going to provide what you need. 2 Corinthians 12, you almost had to know, like I said, we were going to come here. Verses 7 through 10. "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself." And by the way, we don't necessarily know everything that Paul saw. We just know he was given the blessing of being able to see some things that were literally out of this world, right? They were just amazing what he was able to see. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. And there's been unending speculation as to what the thorn in the flesh might be. Paul didn't answer the question, did he? He just left it open-ended. He said, "Concerning this," and I love this, by the way, he says, "Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me." So he said, he pleaded with God, "Please take this thing away from me." "And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me.'" And by the way, to that verse, I say amen. You don't know how much that verse means to me. I don't want to stand up here in front of this congregation and try to preach the Word of God in my strength. I want to preach the Word of God in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Yes, sir. In the back, Bobby. Yeah. This wasn't a little thing that was kind of a minor annoyance. This was tormenting. This was something that was severe. That's exactly right. Some people have speculated that it was the fact that he was losing his eyesight. If you look at some of the writings that he did later on, he had to have other people do the writing for him. And he even talks about how it was, some of the things were written in big letters. You know, the idea is he's going blind, so he had to write down some things. And really, I don't think that's severe enough, honestly. I think it was worse than that. What it was, we don't know. But it, as Bobby pointed out, it was severe. It was tormenting. It was something that would cause great anguish. But I want to be in this mode, verse 9, where I'm preaching in weakness, my weakness, but it's the power of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, that's making the message what it is. Verse 10, "Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Sometimes God needs to remind us of this. He needs to remind us that it's His strength and His wisdom that's what matters. Now, does that mean that He's going to give us a thorn in the flesh? Maybe. May not be of the same magnitude as what the Apostle Paul had, because I don't know about you, I haven't been taken up in spirit into the heavens. I haven't had that happen. I haven't had the same memory. The Apostle John. I mean, when he was writing Revelation, he saw unbelievable things. You know, he was taken up in the Spirit. I haven't had that happen to me. But nonetheless, we all need a reminder that when we are weak, then we are strong, because it's the strength of the Lord and not our own. That's part of grace orientation, right? God's grace is always sufficient. When we find ourselves in need, we can petition God before the throne of grace. This is very important. Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Personally, I like to capitalize those, as you saw in my bullet point. I like to capitalize it because to me, that's the name of it. That's the name of that. That's the throne of grace. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Notice both mercy and grace are coupled there. I've told you before, tell you again, mercy and grace are the two sides of the same coin. Grace is when we receive what we do not deserve. Mercy is when we don't receive what we do deserve. They're two sides of the same coin. So that's why when he's talking about the throne of grace, he says so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's nothing wrong with going to God in time of need. But we are reminded over and over again in Scripture that we're supposed to go to God all the time, not just in time of need. Right? If your prayer life consists of asking God for favors whenever you get yourself in trouble, what is the words that you use, Dave? The persistent, persevering, prevailing prayer. That's what we're supposed to have, is persistent, persevering, prevailing prayer. It's supposed to be actually an integral function of our lives. It's supposed to be integral to what we do every day, all the time. Not just foxhole prayers. That's a good name. I like that. I forgot about that name, the foxhole prayers. We're supposed to be praying all the time. And I don't know, you know, for me, when I pray, I don't necessarily go into a quiet room and, you know, sit there and bow my head and do the prayers. I mean, I'm praying when I'm driving down Highway 71. I'm praying when I'm sitting in front of a computer trying to solve some ridiculous problem with one of the defense systems that I work on. I'm praying all the time, asking for things all the time. It's an active part of my thought process. Yes. That's Janice. That is a great description of it. Some people view God as a genie in a bottle. And so what they're going to do is when they need to, they're going to go rub the bottle and there it goes. The genie's going to pop out and you're going to get whatever your three wishes, right? You're going to get your three wishes and he's going to answer those three wishes. Well, that's not how it works, is it? No, it's not like that. And in fact, often we've taught this before. Often when you ask a prayer, when you go before God and you ask and make supplication in prayer, the answer that you get is not necessarily going to be what you expect. Sometimes his answer is no, by the way. You know, sometimes it's no, and that's okay because he knows better than we do. In making our petitions, we should clothe ourselves with humility, recognizing that God gives grace to the humble. Have you thought about that? I mean, 1 Peter 5 and James, these are quotations, by the way, of the Proverbs passage that we looked at. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. The culture we live in is all about exalting yourself. I mean, and social media has taken it to the nth degree. I can't even believe people are all about exalting themselves. Gosh, it's sickening to me. The idea is we need to allow God to be the one that exalts us because he's going to do so at the proper time. But God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We see that again quoted in James 4:6. But he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Look at the verses that follow and see how it goes. Submit, therefore, to God. Submitting to God. And so many people, by the way, you will hear a lot of people, especially people that are more on the charismatic side of things, who will quote the second half of verse 7. They'll say, well, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. They love that. They leave off the first part. First part is integral with that. Submit, therefore, to God. Because how are you resisting? You're resisting clothed in the armor of God. Remember we talked about the armor of God last Sunday? You're clothed in the armor of God. That's how you're resisting. You're not doing it in your own strength. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's so much good stuff in that. I taught James at least three times. I taught it when we were doing the Bible study, that the Bible study that ended up becoming this church. I taught it when I was going out and I was... I did it some, by the way, at Austin Bible Church where I was trained. I did it when I was candidating. I did it at work, at our Bible study we had at work. So I taught James a lot, very familiar with James. And there's so much good stuff in there. As we learn more about God through the study of His Word, we must also recognize that we need to grow in the grace of Christ. You know, you hear me quote this all the time. I close a lot. It's part of my prayers. It's part of what I say. In verse 18, 2 Peter 3:18, the end of that letter, it says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That is so important, because if you're just growing in knowledge, then you're missing something. I've said it before, I'll say it again. You're not supposed to be a Bible encyclopedia. That's not what God wants you to be, is this little Bible encyclopedia that you can go on the trivial quiz game on television and you can answer all the questions. That'd be great, by the way, if you could do that. But if you do that and you have no love and you have no grace, then what are you? You're nothing, right? You're nothing, according to Paul. Grace is integral. We're supposed to be growing in grace. What does that even mean? What does it even mean that I grow in grace? What does it mean that I grow in the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ? It means I begin to become more gracious towards others. I can show God's grace to others. I have grace upon grace poured out on me. I can show that grace to others. A truly mature believer is a gracious believer, a loving and gracious believer. Jesus, in His ministry, He was gracious. We were talking about it at my brother's birthday party last night. We were talking about how Jesus would not mince words. He would say what He had to say, but He did it in love and He did it in grace. And that's what we need to learn from. It wasn't like he would watch something. Remember when he saw what was going on in the temple, he didn't go in there and just say, "Oh, well, they're doing these things in the temple. I guess I'll just kind of walk on." He started turning over tables, called them out for what they were doing, but he did so in love. And if you really want to see it, look at the woman at the well, right? You want to look at that. He didn't mince words. He called her out for what her situation was. He didn't hide any of the truth, but he did it in a loving and a gracious way. That's what we want to be able to do, is be loving and gracious. It's very important. One way this will be manifest in our lives is that our speech will be seasoned with grace. And that's kind of what I was just talking about. In Colossians 4:6, it says, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt." And that's why I use that expression, seasoned with grace, right? Your speech is seasoned with grace, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Yes, sir.
The more you realize the grace you have in your life, the more grace will be bestowed upon you because you will see it.
I think there is an aspect of that. So the more you become, and I'm going to say it a different way, the more you begin to become oriented to grace, the more you have the mindset of being oriented to grace, you will discover that not only will you notice more and more, which is kind of what you're talking about, not only will you notice more and more how much grace is being poured out on you, I think that's the humility that we were looking at in 1 Peter and James, which means you're going to have grace even more. You'll have grace upon grace, to use that terminology. Yeah, but you're going to become aware, even more aware of all the grace that's being poured out on you. That's exactly right. And it will become part of your speech, right? It will be seasoned with grace. And you notice it says, so you'll know how to respond to each person. If you want to, you can go back. We did a whole set of lessons on reacting versus responding. If we react, we're not reacting in grace, are we? If we respond, right? If we respond, which is the way we should be operating, then it will be with grace and it will be in love. And this is going to be our last point. I do have to wrap up a little early today. As we mature in the faith, we learn how to stand firm in the true grace of God. 1 Peter 5:12. He says here, through Silvanus, our faithful brother, parentheses, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly. What's interesting is, so these days people get frustrated, and they get tired of if the pastor preaches a little too long. And Peter wrote this letter, and in Peter's thinking, this was just a brief thing, right? He just wrote briefly, the first letter that he wrote. He says, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. And if you go back and look at what you can study in 1 Peter, you'll see he's got all kinds of things in there teaching people about grace. He says, stand firm in it. Stand firm in the grace of God. Think about that for a second. That you are going to, that we were looking at the word for being able to, you know, to be persevering, persisting, right? To be able to do that, that the word actually meant to stand your ground, right? To stand your ground, to persevere in tribulation. We're supposed to stand our ground. It's kind of military language. We're supposed to stand firm. And where do we stand firm? We stand firm in the grace of God, the true grace of God. That's where we want to stand firm, because it's His grace that's sufficient. His grace is going to sustain us, right? That's where we stand firm. All right, we will come back next time and we will look at the conclusions. Look at the conclusions to this study on this. And that is going, by the way, and then that will wrap up our work that we're doing on forgiveness. And then at that point, after we wrap up this study, then we are going to begin our study in 1 and 2 Timothy. We're going to start looking at 1 Timothy. And we are going to go through it sort of verse by verse. It's not going to be to the same level as what we have been doing in Romans. But we're going to go through and look at 1 and 2 Timothy kind of paragraph by paragraph, section by section, going through those verses and looking at principles. And I think everybody's going to enjoy the study. For those of you that don't participate in the Romans study, it's going to give you a little bit of a taste of what we do in Romans. For those who do participate in the Romans study, you're going to enjoy it. You're going to enjoy going verse by verse through all of that. All right, let's look at our scripture of the week. Romans 15, 5 and 6. Let's all read this together. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. The God who gives perseverance and encouragement. And remember all of that again, perseverance, how, you know, we learn how to persevere as we grow in the faith, yes? I mean, that's when it talks about God gives a measure of faith, this is the same kind of concept. Perseverance, what does that come through? It comes through the growing in the faith. It comes through the trials and the tests, the understanding we get from reading God's word, the perseverance that we develop as we mature in the faith. Encouragement. And by the way, encouragement, that's something that comes not only from the word, it comes from other believers, right? When believers come alongside, we get encouragement from other believers. God gives us encouragement. May the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another. And it's something very similar to what we're looking at in Romans right now, that we would be of the same mind with one another. Now, what that means is what it's talking about is it doesn't mean I joke about this, but it doesn't mean that we're incorporated into the Borg and we become 7 of 9. It means that we have harmony, right? We have harmony. Our minds don't meld, right? We're not doing the thing with Spock where we do a mind meld or whatever. This is harmony. This is talking about harmony, that we would be of the same mind toward with one another. There's a like-mindedness, a harmony among us. But notice what it says. This is so important. According to Christ Jesus. What do you think that means? Well, it means in our relationship with Christ, all the things that have to do with Christ, we have a harmony one with another. We may not have harmony in other things. I've talked to you about it before. I can't stand cilantro. You may love it, right? We're not like-minded when it comes to cilantro, but that's okay. You may like eating raw oysters. I'll pass. You can have that. I don't want that. But that's where, like, I could go on. Now, there may be hobbies that I think are interesting and you don't. There may be movies I like to watch that you don't. The reality of it is the harmony that we have is our like-mindedness in Christ. And the things to do with our Savior and the things to do with the Word of God, we have a harmony. We're of the same mind toward one another. And that's how it should be. Sadly, among the body of Christ that we have on the earth today, there are a lot of believers that I have trouble having harmony with them because they've rejected many of the truths of Scripture. Many believers today, even evangelicals, have rejected that the Bible was written by God and is untarnished in its original manuscripts. People will say, oh no, some of this was just written by men. I'm serious, they're challenging the authority of Scriptures because they're challenging the very canonicity of the Bible. I have a tough time having like-mindedness with them when they are rejecting the Bible that way. Yes. You know, that's an interesting thing. Yeah, in fact, I want to encourage all of you in this. Janice made a tremendous point. If you study the Scriptures and you begin to understand many of the things that have been prophesied in the Bible about things that are going to happen, if somebody comes forward and does something like that, as Janice just pointed out, you can actually, if you know where to, you can find it in the Bible and you can point out, you know what, it says right here in the Bible that this was going to happen and that you were going to do this. It's right here. The Bible, God already knew that this kind of thing was going to happen, and he said it would, and it's talked about right here in the Bible. And that's another reason I know it's true, because it's true about what you just did. You know, so its truth is even confirmed in that, right? It's even confirmed in that. Then it says, so that with one accord, you may with one voice, right, that we can all speak as a unified voice with one accord. You know, we were singing about that last week with Onward Christian Soldiers. That's the ideal for the body of Christ, is that with one accord and with one voice, we can glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the goal. You're going to find that in the overall body of believers on the face of the earth, you're not going to find this. I don't think this has been true since the first century A.D., I don't think it's been true. You notice I still say A.D., and I will continue to say B.C. and A.D. They're not going to change me on that. This can be true, however, within a local church. This can be true within the people that you closely associate with. You can, in this local church and in the people that are the Christians that you associate closely with, you can have one accord and with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what, honestly, this right here, if you were to ask me what I want to see happen in this local church, it would be that all of you are growing in your faith and that we can be what verse 6 says, with one accord, with one voice, we can glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a healthy local church. That is believers that are united in their faith in Jesus Christ, united in their understanding of Scriptures. And we're all growing, right? All of us are growing and have different strengths and different weaknesses. But the reality of it is, this is where we're supposed to be heading. And then what it says in verse 7. It's not part of our Scripture of the Week. Look what it says. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Now, turns out, last Sunday, we had a visitor, Connie, who came to visit us. And she came again on Wednesday night. And it turns out that her living situation has changed. She's no longer living in Bastrop. She's living in Austin now. So it's not at all possible for her to make her way out to this church. We only got to see her twice at two different services. But one of the beautiful things that I saw happen right here in this local church is that she was just accepted right in. People went over and talked with her. They showed her the love of Christ. She was accepted right in. Connie comes from a whole different background than any of us. Right? She's We believe me when I tell you, if you learned a little bit about Connie like I did, there's a lot of Christians. I'm putting quotes around that because sometimes I wonder about if people are really saved, if they're just calling themselves Christians. There's a lot of Christians that wouldn't have even given her the time of day because she comes from a background that they would frown upon. They wouldn't, as we were looking at those who are doing Romans, they wouldn't associate with her because they would see her as one of the lowly ones, right? You know how we're learning that in Romans right now? That's the haughtiness of mind, is it not? It's not supposed to work that way. We're supposed to be accepting of one another. It doesn't matter. I don't care what kind of background you came from. I don't care where you were born. I don't care whether your family was rich or poor. I don't care if you're black or white or Hispanic or Asian. Or I don't care what you are. You're part of the body of Christ. And you're going to be accepted, right? That's the key. And that's something, by the way, I'll finish with this. Hope I pronounced her name right. Alveda King, is that right? Is that how it's pronounced? Alveda? What's that? Alveda King, yeah. Alveda King just recently came out with something where she wrote about that the Bible has the answer to racism. Because we are all one race. We are the Adamic race, right? And so there shouldn't be any of this nonsense of this race versus that race or that. None of it, right? We're all descendants of Adam. In fact, we're all descendants of Noah. We are all of the same race. Why do we have all this conflict? Where do you think that comes from? What is the spirit behind all of that infighting between the races? It isn't from God. God's not a God of confusion and division, right? The reality of it is, if we all recognize that we're one race, we're all from Adam. And by the way, now as believers, what are we? We're all in Christ. Then where are the divisions? There should be no divisions. We should accept one another just as we have been accepted, right? To the glory of God. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word, and I thank you for just the incredible blessing it is to have your word in our lives. All that it took for it to be written, all that it took for it to be preserved, that we would have your word available to us to teach us. It's the handbook for life. It helps us to know who you are. It helps us to know how to live our lives. It helps us to see the world from the correct perspective. What a tremendous blessing. But greater than that, far greater than that, is the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and died for our sins, that through faith in him, we might be born again. We might be adopted into your family. We can look up to you and we can cry to you as Abba, Father. That is a blessing that we have because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. We can never thank you enough for that. We pray now that you'll help us to take all that we learned today and dwell on these things. And maybe it was just a reminder. Maybe we've been reminded again, but that's okay. It brings it to the forefront of our thinking that we might dwell on these things and have a greater appreciation for the abundance of your grace and mercy. We thank you for all of this in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.